All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. Those are the words spoken almost 1,000 years ago by Francis of Assisi. They are words that reflect an ancient truth. They are also words that we need in our everyday life. They are words that reflect an understanding of Jesus Christ and his commitment to living and sharing the truth with others. And depending on who you are, how old you are, and where you live, darkness can seem to press in on you and has the potential to discourage you, to drain your sense of identity, your well-being, and even to dispel the idea of hope. Darkness can make us feel alone, sad, easily angered, and may cause us to blame others and maybe even blame God. And if you only listen this far into this message, then let me tell you this. God does not desire for you to live in the despair of darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It is the desire of Jesus to help you find the way through the darkness. You know, when Jesus spoke these words recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 12, they come at the tail end of the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, held in Jerusalem. It was an annual one-week celebration where the Jews came together to remember how God had led the Israelites through the desert. Throughout those 40 years, they built these tents, booths, or tabernacles, where they also slept and gathered as families. They were temporary buildings for a transitional time as they waited to enter the Promised Land. Part of that historic journey throughout the desert, which you can read about starting in Exodus chapter 14, was that God led the Israelites out of the darkness of unjust cruelty, the cruelty of slavery. And by day, he provided a pillar of cloud. And at the conclusion of the book of Exodus, we read that fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. For the Israelites, the way through the darkness was to follow the light. That light was provided by God and represented his very presence among them. It was a tangible reminder that God saw the injustice, heard their cries for help, was moved with compassion, and enacted a plan and invited them to participate in it. God uses the common object of light to reveal uncommon significance about his love for people. When Jesus stands up at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles then to proclaim that he is the light of the world, he was again declaring his equality with God and his eternality as God. And now he had everyone's attention. Notice first that in order to get through the darkness, you need light. And the truth is the light. John here and in his other letters writes often about this contrast between light and darkness. It's actually a theme that runs through the entire length of the Bible. From the very first page to the very last, God has designed us to experience abundant life, but because of the presence of sin, evil, and darkness, we only get to experience a small portion of that abundance now. The greatest fulfillment will come at an appointed time. And the good news is that God can lead us through the darkness, with the presence of his light and of his truth. In fact, that is just how Jesus is introduced to us in this account of his life in the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, we read that in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and that the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Additionally, while many of us are familiar with the words of John 3:16, where we read of God's love for all the people of the world, and that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life, the verses that follow that speak further of what it means to share in this abundant life. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, we read that everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Our belief in Jesus Christ is a belief that allows us to have the light of his truth shine into the darkness that presses in or even seems to prevail around us. When Jesus makes this statement then that I am the light of the world, he is providing another invitation for all people to identify with him, to believe in him, and to be guided by his truth. I hope that is true for you. Now, the second aspect of our making our way through the darkness then reminds us that we need visions according to the light. Jesus' declaration is further defined when he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. This concept of walking is something that occurs often in Scripture, and it means to live by or to make decisions that result in action. In other places in Scripture, we'll read that we walk or live according to the Spirit of God in order to combat the temptations and forces of darkness and evil. You see, no one shines a light in one direction and then heads off in another direction. We don't turn on a light in one room and then go into another room. Streetlights come on at dusk to provide safety to our streets. Our cars have headlights that point in the direction we're heading because there are safety risks that are reduced when those lights shine into the night. In Psalm 119, it speaks much about God's word, but one of the verses, it says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp for my feet. It gives direction. And just as the application of light gives us direction of movement, so should the application of the truth of God to any area of our lives that is darkened by sin or temptation and indecision. As we shine the light of his truth into that area of sin, then we have a choice to follow the light into the freedom that is ours through confession of sin, which then releases us from darkness and gives us clarity or light to the next decision that we need to make. Too many people are trying to feel their way through the darkness of their self-centered solutions instead of discovering the hope-filled vitality of following the light of God's truth. Reading, understanding, and applying the truth of God is the way in which we make decisions according to the light. And notice that walking in the light should have an impact on our relationship with others. In fact, that is exactly the context in which Jesus makes this observation. That is, that we are to shine light on others. If you haven't got it by now, light defeats darkness every single time. Jesus has come to defeat the darkness. He actually makes this declaration twice. The first occurrence is here in John 8, and then if you just flip forward to John 9, you'll see another one. The first one comes right after a disturbing scene of injustice as a woman is brought into the temple courts and accused of adultery, although her partner is mysteriously not held to the same standard. Jesus is being set up to either excuse the woman's sin or condemn her to death, which could be justified by the religious law. And just to make sure that Jesus knew that the religious legalists were serious, they came holding stones. Jesus is being asked to pick a side. The second occurrence happens when Jesus and his disciples happen upon a beggar born blind. Their question seems harmless in their minds. Who's to blame? This man or his parents? Again, Jesus is asked to pick a side. In both cases, a judgment is being asked of Jesus. In both cases, he refuses and instead refers to a time when all people will be judged by God. One of the prevailing marks of darkness is the capacity to judge and divide with no regard for the value of human life. Regrettably, we are seeing this play out in our current social and political arenas. The light of Jesus teaches us to shine upon others. In both cases, Jesus stands with that person. In both cases, it was culturally unacceptable to do so. In both cases, he bends down and moves his hand through the dirt. And in both cases, the people who were marginalized, objectified, and accused were offered redemption through the forgiveness of sin and through belief in the life and the light of Jesus Christ. As Jesus moves his hands through the dirt in those instances, there must have been those who reflected back upon the story of creation and the manner in which the hand of God created human life. There must have been those who remember that all life is valuable to God, made in his image to reflect his goodness, molded by his hands to reveal his workmanship, enlivened by the breath of his spirit to live in gratitude and in worship. In his book, Whole and Reconciled, Al Tizen says, "The reconciliation of all things involves three dimensions: the vertical between God and people, and the horizontal between people and people, and the circular between God, people, and creation. The church, however, distorts the call to be reconcilers if it focuses solely on the vertical. To be reconciled also means to be reconciled to one another across differences. Those who have been vertically reconciled to God are now also called to be horizontally reconciled with one another." Isaiah 58 is an anthem that resounds with this message of reconciliation, moving us away from the rigid, dogmatic religious practices and towards the generous extension of God's reconciling love for others. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. As those who profess to follow Jesus, the light of the world, we are called to shine the light upon others, that they may also experience the abundance of life, the light of life that he offers to them. As followers of Jesus Christ, our light should be shining upon the growing essential mental and social needs of those who are suffering in our community and across our country, more so than the need to hold a church service. These words of Isaiah and the example of Jesus are not directed to governments or politicians. They are directed towards those who would follow him through a world that is filled with the consequences of darkness. We need to allow the light of Jesus to rise up and shine through us to others in everyday spaces. And as we do, Isaiah reminds us that as people searching for light amid the darkness, that our prayer, our communication with God is greatly enhanced, because ultimately, our battle is against the darkness. Confronting injustice, oppression, and inequality is not easy work. It is easy to cast blame to one side or the other. And whenever we blame, whenever we name names, we have given in to the devil's schemes. And when we look at someone else created in the image of God and point an accusing finger or lay blame, we have adjusted our gaze and the darkness will grow darker. Make no mistake, the enemy is the enemy, not flesh and blood, not people. The devil's schemes may tempt people and use people toward destructive ends, But the people are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And when we fail, to respect people for being created in the image of God, then we allow ourselves to be swept up in the enemy's schemes. This week we were reminded of this as thousands of people waited for a verdict at the trial of George Floyd. And despite the finding of guilt, the uncertainty about the outcome and the demands for further reform tells us that true justice did not prevail. Despite a clear and necessary verdict, the enemy is dividing people across social and political boundaries, whether it has to do with race, the sanctity of life, or even pandemic regulations. The way through the darkness of this world, the battle that we must fight must be done in prayer, leaning into the unseen power and principalities that God has to prevail against the schemes of the enemy. Six different times in the last few verses of this section in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul mentions engagement of darkness through prayer, which ultimately leads us to share the good news of his redemption with others. All others. And as you communicate with God, you are communicating with the only one through whom we are able to conquer darkness. And if you remember one thing about the way through darkness, then remember this: no amount of darkness can smother light. So shine. It's impossible to heap darkness higher and higher or darker and darker so as to smother, extinguish, or eliminate light. Light shatters darkness every time. You don't need to shine brighter. Just allow the light of Jesus to shine through you. And now for those of you engaging the series, reflecting upon and recording your story of faith, here's a question that I'd like for you to consider today. How has the light of Jesus restored or been restoring an area of brokenness in your life? Maybe it was through the light of his word. Maybe it was through the light of his compassion and mercy demonstrated by someone else coming alongside, coming close, listening. How has the light of Jesus restored or been restoring an area of brokenness in your life? You know, it's always been God's plan to bring his light into the dark places of this world and your life and mine. When God created the world, as recorded on the first page of your Bible, he brought light into darkness. And with that light, he was then able to set the rest of his creation plan in order. In the light of his presence, there was flourishing and abundance. Isaiah also gave us a promise that to those in the darkness, light has dawned through the coming of the one called the Prince of Peace. That is Jesus, the one who would fulfill that promise, knows what it's like to battle evil. Before he died unmercifully and unjustly on the cross, darkness covered the land, and with the weight of our judgment and sin upon his shoulders, he felt separated from God. Yet in three days, in the light of a new day, and by the radiant light of God's angels, we learn that his certain resurrection, which came by the unmatchable power of God, flooded their lives with light. And those who place their faith in the fullness of Christ, God gives them the promise to reveal light to them and through them. Yes, our lives and our experience will confront the darkness. Whether it's the presence of evil or the consequences of our sin or somebody else's sin, however, we must remember to continue to follow the light of God's truth, which extends beyond this earthly plane. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 uses the imagery of a tent set up just like in the transition stage of the desert to remind us that in our earthly bodies they will wither and fail. Yet because God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the light of the world." Did you catch that? When you come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gives you the light to make your way through the darkness of this time. He gives you the capacity by his Spirit to shine the light of Jesus for others, and he leads you to the fulfillment of his promise to experience the abundance and unhindered, shadowless light in the eternity to come, which is where the last book of the Bible takes us, in Revelation chapter 21. And starting in verse 22, it says, I did not see the temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city did not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameless or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be need of the light. There will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who are given the light of life, to them is the promise of being free from evil and its consequences. God will be our light. And in his light, we'll experience healing, fullness, benefit from abundance, and experience the freedom under his sovereign eternal reign. Light conquers darkness every time. Do not be discouraged or disheartened by the presence of darkness. Allow the light of Jesus Christ and his truth to help you find your way through the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, as we confess that there's a world of darkness that can seem to discourage us, can dampen our enthusiasm, and replace hope with despair. So thank you for this promise, that in Jesus we have the light of the world, the light of life. And so forgive us for feeling our way through the dark on our own. And Father, I pray for those who have yet to trust in Christ, to believe in the one who has come to offer life. I pray that today might be a day where they say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I want his light in my life. I'm going to live by his truth to direct my path. And I pray, Father, for those of us who have pointed fingers of blame at others. God, would you forgive us for that? For marring the image of your creation? For belittling your handiwork? Forgive us, Lord. May we be light bearers who shine your light upon others and help them also to find the way through the darkness. But most of all, Father, we give you thanks that in the midst of the darkness, you are not absent. But there are light bearers, torch bearers all around us. And may we strengthen one another until that time where you come again or we go to be with you. But we thank you that our hope goes beyond the here and now. And the certainty of that promise that you give us through faith. We commit ourselves to you afresh. Light of the world, lead our lives through the darkness. Amen.